Troy and I have had fun collaborating for a number of years on the Christmas programs. And today we're going to have kind of a three-part sort of an unusual Christmas story, the monologue, which will be a first person of the angel song, and then the wonderful handbells. Often at Christmas time, we don't really think specifically of the negatives. And a couple years ago, it was near Christmas. I was in Portland taking my mother and my mother's cousin, who was also 90 at the time, out for a brunch. And we ended up at this little place that had a very tiny parking lot. And we all got the wheelchairs out and everything. We got inside, had a wonderful lunch, came out, went through the reverse, got everybody back in the car, and I backed up. And backed up right into a man's car. Talk about shame and embarrassment, because I've heard all the jokes about women drivers. That was the first time I'd ever had any trouble. Well, fortunately, it was not bad. Didn't even scratch, but we all felt that bump. And throughout the world, even, women have the right to vote, but they still don't have the right to drive in some countries. And one text that talks about the shame that sometimes women experience is 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. And we don't often think about this at Christmas time because we're thinking of Mary and her wonderful acceptance of what God commissioned her to do. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And I'm not sure if you're like me, but every time I hear that text, I think, oh, what in the world was Paul thinking? Well, it's interesting because we often misinterpret that. We think that it means something that it does not mean, especially if we are a woman who has not had the opportunity to have a child, or if you've had a child who, for some reason, ends up in prison, or if you were not necessarily a faith-based person and you had an abortion when you were young. If you are a mother of a normal family, you do learn things like patience and trying to find answers for questions that are not answerable. When the grandchildren come, it seems like there's a different dynamic and it's a little easier and it is a little more fun. God, however, does not blame Eve. Notice Genesis in the very beginning when God is talking to Eve after the fall. This is Genesis 3, starting with verse 12. The man said, "This woman that you gave me, she took some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "And what is this that you have done?" "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this. God did not blame Eve. He gives the first promise in all of Scripture where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What God is talking about is the anger toward evil that he placed in all of us after the fall. He said, I'm going to give you the gift of pain, of sorrow, of anger, of anguish, to keep you from entirely believing in the devil and accepting his blame. And when you compare this promise to the 1 Timothy text, God was not talking about every woman's child. God was talking about the child, the childbirth. The promise to Eve was, I will remove your shame. I will put enmity between you and the evil one. And you will be the one who bears the child. So just as through Eve's mistake and sin, some aspects of life were taken away from her. She was given a special gift by God, which was to be able to bear the Son through the line of life. And when Mary comes into the story, we usually emphasize her for the Christmas story, Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. They shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So how do we share in childbearing? Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. She gave birth to a son who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. When the devil saw that God's son had been born, water spewed from his mouth to take away the woman. That didn't work, so then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went to take war with the remnant of her seed, the rest of her offspring who keep God's commandments and hold to the faith of Jesus. So this Christmas, through our own birth of our soul to the Savior, the opening up, the accepting like Mary did, if this is your wish, I'm fully agreed to it. She pondered the things in her heart. And both Eve and Mary are partakers in the Christmas story. So are we, as offspring of the woman, the church.
It's been a crazy journey. As an angel, it's part of my purpose to bear witness to God's everlasting love through the ages. But I wasn't prepared for the plot twists that would come with it. When Lucifer took a third of us with him from heaven, I didn't just lose comrades, I lost friends. I didn't understand why they would choose him over God, why they would elect for that kind of a life. But Lucifer had convinced them that God wasn't really merciful, that he was controlling and manipulative. But that's where the plan came into play. When Jesus came, it was to breathe the word and nature of God into existence for angels past and present to see, not just humans. He lets all of us choose, even if he's prepared for some of us not to pick him. I got to see him form mountains with his hands and breathe seas with a word. Everything he made was a gift to his people. Jesus, he was just one more of those gifts. It was like a series of love notes left by a lover. And Jesus didn't have to do it. He could have stayed here in heaven with us, where it's much nicer. Believe me, it is. But he didn't. He did it for the many ways. I feel like I get to bring a small piece of his light into the world by ministering to his people. So I got assigned to guardian angel duty, which is one of the best angel jobs there is, mind you. Oh, but not to just anyone. No. Gabriel told me that I was going to be guardian angel to the unborn baby Jesus. No pressure, right? Raphael was Mary's guardian angel, so we teamed up to try to keep them safe. I remember being there when Gabriel told Mary she was going to be mother to the Messiah. She was terrified. I mean, Gabriel gave her the whole do not be afraid spiel, but let's be honest, we're a little overwhelming. I could see the look on her face. It was a mixture of fear, wonder, confusion, and sheer panic. She couldn't see me. She could only see Gabriel. But I wish that I could lay a hand on her shoulder and comfort her. Let her know she wasn't the only one feeling a little unprepared for the job. But Gabriel, he was so excited. It radiated off of him in waves and his aura filled the room. He said, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will bear a son and his name will be Jesus.
Thank you.
Over the next 9 months, I felt like hardly anybody knew he was coming. People were prepared for a Messiah to come, but few were prepared for the Messiah to actually be here, except for Satan. He'd worked in the hearts and minds of religious leaders for generations until they had these fabricated expectations of what he was supposed to be like. There was a gap between God and humanity, and Satan had done everything he could to widen it. A lot of it had actually worked. The relationship between God and his people had been twisted into these lists of rules and regulations instead of the love it was meant to reflect. It had been a difficult pregnancy, too. Joseph had tried to break off the engagement once. Some villagers had even talked about stoning Mary for what they saw as out-of-wedlock relations. It was scary for me, so I can only imagine what it was like for Mary. Raphael and I were so busy that when it came time for the birth, it was like it came as a surprise. On the journey to Bethlehem, everything that could go wrong did. The couple was already struggling with the emotional complications of what was about to take place, but Satan did everything he could to make it harder. And the physical journey wasn't easy on Mary. By the time we arrived, I was relieved. And then there was no room. Relatives, visitors, all were coming to Bethlehem for the census, and there just wasn't space. My heart squeezed when the couple was led to a stable. I mean, I knew that Jesus was coming to a lowly place on earth, but I had hoped for something a little better for the Prince of Peace. But the birth went smoothly, and despite the hardships, he was finally here. I could feel the Father smiling down at his Son, and it filled my heart with music. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees and hear this angel's voice. O night divine, when Christ was born. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression will cease. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name.
Thank you.
Isaiah had written that Jesus would come in the body of a man with nothing special to indicate that he was the Son of God. And it was true. He looked like any baby I had ever watched over. And it was confusing to me initially. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier for his mission if there was something obviously holy? Ding, 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 this is the Son of God, blessed. But God, I had watched him speak to Moses from a burning bush. He'd even used the mouth of a donkey to speak. And then I remembered that Jesus was supposed to minister to the most broken and sorrowful people. His glory had to be masked so that he could draw close to those he was supposed to touch. In many ways, it mirrored what Moses and the tabernacle had been all about. He was going to set up a tent in the midst of a human encampment. He was going to become flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us, wasn't just going to be some meaningless phrase in their language. It was going to be real. He was going to be familiar with every sorrow, suffering, and pain that they were familiar with. As I looked over Mary's shoulder and saw her smiling at that innocent face, I almost had to cringe against what I knew was coming. He was going to be a lamb led to the slaughter. Isaiah had already prophesied he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I wanted to tell Mary so that she would know what kind of role she was about to play. But I reminded myself, he was also supposed to bring sight to the blind and heal the sick. I wanted to shake Mary's shoulders and tell her that her son was the King of Kings, that he was going to do wonderful things, that he would calm storms, that he would be the Lord of all the nations. Even though I knew she couldn't hear me, I whispered to her through the heavenly veil, "Mary, do you know that the lame will leap, the deaf will speak, the dead will live again? That sleeping child you're holding, he is the great I Am. Mary, do you know?" After Christ was born, there was a flurry of activity in the heavens. We all had jobs to do, and we were excited to do them. Michael relieved me from guardian angel duty because I already had another job to do after the birth. I was assigned to the musicians. We all can sing. I mean, we're angels, but some of us love to sing. I had been practicing with the choir for eons, and it was go time. God had told us to sing to the shepherds, that they would be the first people to hear that Jesus had been born. Some of the angels didn't understand why they would be the first people to receive that news. But after seeing Jesus born to ordinary parents in a stable, I understood. I knew he was there for the common person, for the people that needed joy and hope the most. I thought that made the shepherds the perfect people to tell. I can't even begin to describe what it was like singing for them. Our practices paled in comparison to this performance for the cosmos. Our music reverberated in the heavens, and it rumbled in the core of the earth. In hindsight, the shepherds were probably terrified, but I just couldn't contain it. All of the excitement and anticipation that had been building up in me for the last 9 months, it was overflowing, and I let it rip. Go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. I know the ignorance about his birth. It won't stop here, and people throughout his lifetime will misunderstand why he's here and what he's here to do. I know that even thousands of years from now, people won't be prepared for what it will really look like for him to be in their lives. But that's okay, because I think he knew that that would happen. When he came as a baby, he was prepared for some people to not choose him, and he's here for them too. Well, that's it. You're all caught up. I don't know what's going to happen next exactly, but that's when I want to be assigned to guardian angel duty again. I have to know how this happens, what shakes down. I know that if I'm there, I'll see all of that pain and suffering as Jesus experiences it. But I'll also be there when those miracles happen that have been foretold. It also means that I'll be right there at that moment of salvation when Satan is proven wrong, because Jesus is the end and the beginning. And that's worth signing up for.